Have you heard of thriller bobbies? I see some of you have. I had a few friends. I didn't know what this name thriller bobby was until someone called me a thriller bobby. And I had to find out what this meant. And I found out that it actually, well, the explanation I was given was a thriller bobby is someone who is not really telling the truth. Someone who exaggerates. Someone who makes more of what the story was. Like, you know, when the fishermen tell the story of how big the fish was. I mean, especially fishermen at night who got bad eyesight. Surely it must look that big when it was that small. But I wasn't a thriller bobby, no. It's just that people thought I was being a thriller bobby. But you really get some guys who are like that, isn't it? Oh, ladies, sorry, I'm not trying to be sexist here now. Excluding you ladies from being thriller bobbies. You also are. But the thing is, sometimes it's very hard to believe people when they come and give you a story or they relay something to you. And I could give you a whole lot of examples there, but I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. But when I come to the Gospels, and when you read something that we've read through Mark already, I mean, who is able to really walk on water? There's this magician who tried to show that, you know, he can walk on water, but it's all hallucination. And they have these perspex sheets underneath the water, just below the surface of the water. So when he walks, it seems as if he's walking on water over the swimming pool. I mean, there are a lot of people who could do all those kinds of strange things. When Moses went to Pharaoh, and he put his staff down as the Lord had instructed him, and the staff came, you know, into a big snake. And Pharaoh's magicians, what did they do? Well, they also created lots of snakes. You get all sorts of things going on, but really, who could do what Jesus had done? Who could go to a tomb and get the stone rolled away and call into the tomb and have the dead person come out? Who could take someone who had died and he goes to the house of the funeral and he raises the little dead girl, 12-year-old, to life again? Who could stop a woman? Well, no one could, because we are told for 12 years she was bleeding and she had spent all the money. She has gone through all of the specialists, everyone she could possibly go to, and no one could stop her from bleeding. Now, when someone comes and tells you a story about a person like this, you think, you're a thriller bobby. Oh, no, you're telling lies. And sometimes just what we're hearing about the gospel, that here is this man who did all of these fantastic things, he couldn't save himself, he died on the cross. Because wasn't that the accusation? Wasn't that the mockery that they brought to Jesus? He saved others, but he can't save himself. If you are the king, come down from there, and we will believe. Weren't there all these kind of accusations brought to Jesus, not really believing in what he said? What about when he was buried and the woman ran to the tomb, and that morning they found that it was empty? Well, it wasn't empty because there were two angels in there, and one of the angels spoke to them, as you read Mark's gospel. So this gospel that Jesus, who did all of these great things, and he was killed, and he rose back to life on the third day, is a gospel message that we proclaim to others. In addition to that, we proclaim the obedience to God's commands and keeping the laws of God. This is how you are to live, and this is what you are to do, this is what you are not to do, etc., etc. And this is what you are to do as a Christian to help you in your Christian life. You got to be praying, you got to be reading your Bible, you got to be fellowshipping with other Christians. So there are a lot of things that we then add, that we supplement to the basic, the crux of the faith within Christianity. But really, it is this crux of the faith, the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, so that we are saved from the terrible wrath of God, reconciled to Him, and will one day spend eternity with Him. That message is foolishness. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it is foolishness to those who are perishing. They will call Christians thriller bobbies, or foolish people, or liars. You see, friends, there are many Christians in the world, and the question I put down, if you look at your handouts there, the question is, how many Christians have met Jesus? How many people who claim to be Christians, who call themselves Christians, have actually met Jesus? And of those, how many who have met Jesus actually believe in Him, who He is, what He has done, and actually obey Him? In the census taken in our country, we would say that we are a Christian country. A lot of people will what religion are you? Oh, I'm a Christian. Others will say, what religion are you? Oh, what are the options? Okay, this, that, that. Oh no, I don't like that. Oh, Christian. Okay, I'm a Christian. Oh no, my parents were Christian, so I'm a Christian. How many Christians have met Jesus? If you are a Christian today, the series that we are concluding has been asking the question the whole way through, have you met Jesus? So we are in part 36 and we're going to conclude today with verses 9 to 20. You see, there are many Christians, not just in our country, but many Christians in the world. But not every Christian is a disciple of Jesus. Not every Christian is obedient to His commands. Not every Christian believes what Jesus said. You remember when Jesus was speaking in the Gospel of John, He records this for us, when He was speaking about the bread of life, and He said that unless you eat my bread and my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life. And the guys were like, yo, what teaching is this? And many deserted Him. So not everyone who follows after Jesus is really a Christian as the Bible understands it. You see, that was the problem that the disciples were facing. They were following Jesus. They were with Him. They even saw the miracles. Actually, when Jesus sent them out, they themselves did miracles. And they came running like little kids. Jesus, let me tell you what I did. We healed the sick. And we did this and that and that. And Jesus said, well, don't worry about all those things. The main thing is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so verse 8. Mark 16 verse 8. Trembling and bewildered after hearing this news. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with Him, the disciples, and who were mourning and weeping. Verse 11. When they heard that Jesus was alive, that she had seen Him, they did not believe. The emphasis of the original writing there actually says they refused to believe. They refused to believe, resulting in them not believing. That was the problem of the early disciples. They did not believe. Can you imagine that? Can you believe? Jesus, who said to them, He's going to die. He's going to rise again 3 days later. They didn't believe. Well, when we meet Jesus in this gospel, we can't help but see how great He is, how powerful He is, how much of an authority He is, and actually how amazing Jesus is. What are the other things we see about Jesus? Well, we see He's compassionate. We see that He's kind. He's loving to others. We see that He is committed to honoring the Father. We see that He is Lord and that He is Savior. That's who Jesus is. That is the Jesus we meet in this Gospel of Mark. And so as we come again to look at Jesus in the Gospel according to Mark and to close this series with verses 9 to 20. Remember, this section is put in brackets. And we can chat about that if you'd like afterwards. We come to look at Jesus in this section, we're going to see something which is true in the rest of Scripture, which is what I want to do for us as we look at the first point. But notice, before we get into point one, in Mark 16 verse 8, we are told the women were trembling, bewildered, they fled from the tomb, they were afraid. Why? Why were they afraid? What sort of fear was this? Well, this is not a frightened fear, a frightening sort of fear. This is not that kind of a fear. This was a fear of amazement. This is a reverent and awesome attitude to the news that Jesus is alive, that He is risen. They couldn't wait to go and prepare His body and to take all of these ointments, to go and anoint His body and to rub all of these ointments upon Him. But when they got there, they were surprised. Because the words that Jesus said that He would rise again on the third day took place. He rose again as they went on the third day. He was risen. So you see, it is awesome what we sing about Jesus, because he actually did rise from the dead. I'm repeating this and I'm emphasizing this because this is the context into which we're reading this. This is the opposition we're facing, in that people are saying Jesus did not die. If he did not die, he could not rise. Other people say, no, Jesus' body was stolen from the tomb. The last time we looked at the passage, we saw how the tomb was made secure, how it was sealed. But Jesus did rise. You know, some people may say, I'm going to rise from the dead. Well, even if a person wishes to rise from the dead or intends to rise from the dead, when you're dead, you're actually dead. I've conducted many funerals. As recent as last week, I conducted a funeral. At no stage did I see a dead person twitch his nose. Or when a fly buzzed by, they did this. Or you know, some people who are lying in the coffin and you see some drops of water. And at no stage did I see anyone. Or when the person comes crying at the coffin, at no stage did they say, no, don't cry, I'm okay. You see, when you're dead, you're dead. You cannot even chase the fly. You can't scratch your nose. You can't do anything. You cannot rise back from the dead. That's what makes this so powerful. The fact that Jesus, not only did he raise others from the dead, but when he himself was dead, he raised to life. I'm emphasizing this. I'm stressing this because the world we're living is telling us that Jesus either didn't die or that he didn't rise from the dead. But he did rise back to life again. That's amazing. Now, 2 points, and we're going to run through these 2 points very quickly because I want us to understand it and to apply it more especially. Firstly, the amazing Jesus. Look with me at your handouts. If you've got a pen, it's helpful to come to church with a pen. We give you handouts. You can make notes. I've put down a list of verses for you there. We're going to go through that just now. But when you start at Mark chapter 1 verse 1, what does it say in Mark chapter 1? What are the opening words in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1? Mark chapter 1 verse 1, we are introduced to Jesus, isn't it? This is the gospel about whom? About Jesus Christ. Who is he? What title, what identity does he have? He is the Son of God. So we're introduced to this Son of God. Notice Mark doesn't start with the birth and the angels proclaiming Jesus comes. He starts directly, the Son of God. And immediately after he announces who Jesus is, he shows us that Jesus has been baptized and he's been anointed there to start his ministry as the Spirit comes upon him. And as God speaks from heaven, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And it ends. Now it ends here. The whole gospel goes through, introducing us to the Son of God, and it ends with this great power of the Son of God, the resurrection. The one who is able to give life, we see him having life in himself. And he's able to give that out. So Christ's work on earth is done, verse 6. We've got to be asking, what is the rest of this here for? But notice the response of people to Jesus throughout the gospel. Okay, so let's go to chapter 1. In your Bibles, we're going to flip through this and we're going to go through it very quickly. I just want to point these things out to you, and then we'll have to ask the question, what to do with the risen Jesus? Verse 22. So the first one is verse 22. You there in verse 22? Notice Jesus has been teaching. He went into the synagogue. He was teaching. Verse 22 says the people were amazed. Look at the response of people here. This is how we are to be at Jesus, in a reverent trembling and bewilderment and fear. But this is reverent. Here's the amazement of Jesus. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And then just then, a man in the synagogue was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebukes him in verse 27. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." So amazed at Jesus' authority and his power over evil spirits. Verse 12 of chapter 2. Remember the story of the paralyzed man. His friends brought him to the home. They lowered him through the roof. And Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law who were there, they said, this man is blaspheming. And Jesus showed them that he had the power to forgive sins by showing them that he could do what was even easier. In verse 12, we are told the man got up, he took the mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. They praised God and they said, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus healed the paralyzed man, but greater than that, he had forgiven his sins. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 41. Remember when Jesus and his disciples had gone out in the boat and Jesus was asleep there, and the great storm came out and Jesus had been woken up and he calmed the storm. And look at the response, verse 41 of the disciples. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Terrified. The disciples ask the extent of Jesus' power. Chapter 5 and verse 15. When they got over the lake to the other side now, and there was a man, remember, no one could hold him down. They put chains and he would break the chains. And no one could restrain this man. He was a wild man. He ran around and he stayed in the graveyard or among the tombs. And we're told in verse 15 that the people were afraid when they saw that Jesus had actually delivered this man. Listen to what it says, verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. They knew who this man was. They knew that no one could restrain him. But listen to this. They saw this man sitting there. That's odd. Dressed, that's even more weird, and in his right mind. They were afraid. Because who is this man Jesus that could do such a thing to an uncontrollable man? Look at verse 33. As Jesus had gone through and he had healed the woman who had been bleeding, and he finally got to the home that he was making his way to, and he found there, verse 33, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. She told him the whole truth because she was healed by Jesus. Verse 42, immediately the girl stood up and walked around, and she was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. Listen to the responses that Jesus is getting. I don't know if you've ever been healed by Jesus. You may have prayed, someone may have prayed. I tell you, yesterday we were in the car coming back home, and I heard some talking in the back, and there was Kirsten busy praying, Lord Jesus, we prayed that you would heal mommy and make her feel better so when we go home we can see her well again. That's very strange, because Sarah wasn't well yesterday, she was sick. So I'd gone out with the girls. And then Kimberly in a little car seat, and she prays in her own little 2-year-old babyish way, Dear Lord Jesus, make mommy better. Amen. Okay, that's quite nice. And we came home, and there was Sarah greeting us, and how are you feeling? Oh, I'm feeling much better. You know, it's strange. The things we teach children, we sometimes fail to practice ourselves. These miracle stories and the amazement and the response of people that we are reading through in Mark's Gospel are things that we've known through Sunday school, or we may have come to hear about Jesus, or perhaps we have come to experience. If you've been delivered from a demon, an evil spirit, or if you've been healed through a certain illness or so forth, or if you've experienced the power of Jesus' teaching, has it left you amazed at this Jesus? That is what Mark is pointing out to us, the amazing Jesus. The amazing Jesus. And you can run through the rest of the verses that are put through today, and you will see pretty much the same thing. The response of people is that they were amazed, they were astonished. Some people stood in awe of Jesus, others stood in fear, not knowing the extent of the greatness of this man's power. Others coming to realize that this has to be a man sent by God, and they stood before him in fear. Is this our response? And so that is why when you come to verse 8 and you read there, after they had realized and after they heard the news of Jesus' resurrection, chapter 16 and verse 8, trembling, bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing because they were afraid. They were in shock. They were surprised. They were in awe, astonished at Jesus. Shouldn't our response as we have come to meet Jesus and know Him be the same in our life? Shouldn't I live constantly in amazement? You know, I don't know if you watch the cricket and you see, modern day cricket with the advent of T20 and these super overs that's coming up. The guys do some ridiculous thing. Throw away the textbook. Some of the shots that the guys do in cricket, it's amazing. If you've been watching the rugby, you see some of the moves that these guys are doing. You won't find those things in the textbooks. And we get amazed at some of these things that people do. Some people watch an illusionist or a magician. They get amazed at them. You see others with the brilliance of the ability to memorize things. Others know, they're like a phone, walking directory. They know phone numbers. And, you get amazed at people. And yet when we come to Jesus, it just becomes the same old thing. Why? Have we become too familiar with Jesus? Have we become too bored of Him? He's amazing. He's absolutely amazing. And you know what will amaze us even more at Jesus? Is when we tell someone else about how amazing Jesus is. You go and tell your child or your grandchild or your neighbor's child about how amazing Jesus is. And you tell them about these stories. And you see their eyes light up in astonishment. So that's the amazing Jesus we've been seeing as we're concluding this gospel in Mark, the series, Have You Met Jesus? And here's the last point as I close with this. In verse 9 and verse 13, here's Mary Magdalene. This is the one we are told in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 8, that this is the Mary who Jesus drove out the seven demons from. And there were two others in verse 13. It says they returned in verse 13. They returned and reported it to the rest, but they didn't believe. These Mary and these two others came and they were telling the disciples, we've seen Jesus. We've seen Jesus. But they didn't believe. Disciples refused to believe. They must have thought these people are crazy. Can you imagine the discussion? We've seen Jesus. Okay, what did He look like? Was He still bleeding? Had someone patched up His wounds? Where did you see Him? Is He well? Where is He now? I mean, could you imagine the discussion that went on there? But at the end of the day, we are told they refuse to believe. This is the response we get to people. Have you ever told someone about Jesus and they just refuse to believe Him? This is the response we should expect to receive. Because not everyone believes in Jesus. Not everyone believes that they're a sinner and that they need Jesus to be saved. Verse 14, it goes on to tell us then that Jesus appeared to them. He appeared to everyone. He appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them. He rebuked them for their lack of faith, for their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. You see, friends, the word and the gospel and the news about Jesus has gone out. People will be rebuked at the end, when they stand before Christ, for those who have refused to believe Him, they will be rebuked. Fortunately for the disciples, when Jesus rebuked them, they had time to change. They had time to believe. They had time to listen to Jesus. But if we were to die and stand before Christ and we have not believed Him, there is no time left. That will be the end. That will be the end. It will be too late for anyone to believe then. Let me tell you again about this funeral service that I conducted. I know I've mentioned part of this to you already, but I conducted the funeral service of someone who, in his accident, was said to have died on the scene, was resuscitated, and died again, was resuscitated. That was the report. But yet he went on to live about 14 years after that accident. He was so crushed in his brain and in his head, that he had a 30-second memory only. If he says hello to you, 1 minute later, he doesn't know who you are. That is the sort of life that he lived. But you see, a few months ago, just before he died, he was attending some Christian program that was run for handicapped people. Now, a lot of people had written these guys off, but he was attending this. And the guy was teaching them music in this place. And they were singing various songs. But one day they asked him to do a gospel talk. And he did the gospel talk from John chapter 3 verse 16. And at the end of it, he felt moved to do an altar call to ask, you know, if anyone wants to respond to this. And this young man was the first to pick up his hand. To receive Jesus as his Savior, to receive Jesus as his Lord. And when that has happened, it was just a couple of months later that he died. Now if he had, as it was reported on the scene, died and was not resuscitated, he would have still died as he did 14 years later, but the difference being he would have died and stood before Jesus for rejecting him. This time he stands before Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he will be with Christ forever, saved into heaven. You see, friends, the time is shorter than you and I expect and that we know. How did his accident come about? His accident came about as he tried to avoid another car who didn't stop at a traffic light. And that's how his accident came about. Last week, Sunday, I shared this with some of the brothers. A friend of mine was also driving back home, and not too far from his house, there was another guy drunk in his car who didn't stop at a traffic light. But unfortunately, this time my friend couldn't stop, so he drove straight into his car. Fortunately, the airbags saved him. But by the look of the accident, you know, my friend thought he had lost his legs and all of that kind of stuff. But the interesting thing is, before he even worried about what happened, he realized his life had been spared. Fortunately, and I phoned him a couple of days later and he said, you know what? I thank God. And I had to prompt him to say, listen, if you had died, how certain were you of your eternity? His father is a pastor, but his life had been wayward. And fortunately, he had come back to the Lord. Friends, this could happen to any one of us at any moment in our life. So let me conclude with these couple of points, well, this couple of sentences. Verse 16 is important for us. Verse 16, Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Fortunately for the disciples, they had time to believe. You and I have time to believe. And Jesus went on to say, for those who are saved, in verse 15, go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. Your life is not here so that you can go and splash out. Your life is not here so that you can make the most of it for yourself. Go into all the world. God has spared you days and hours and years so that you and I can go into all the world and tell others the good news. They may ridicule us, they may laugh at us. The world for you may be your family. It may be your child, or your son-in-law, or daughter-in-law, or grandchild. It may be your neighbor. Your world may be the place that you work in, but whatever it is, go into all of that place. Share the good news. Because someone there who does not believe is going to be condemned. That's what Jesus said. I hope we love people enough to go out and tell them this good news. Well, there's lots of other things that could be said, but I'm going to leave it at that and just close with verse 20. Our assurance is not in verse 17 to 18. Please do not be misled by people calling themselves apostles, evangelists, pastors, healers, whatever they may call themselves. Listen to verse 17 to 18. He says, and the signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, now remember the disciples were unbelieving. So Jesus is talking about them who is now going to believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison and it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people and they will get well. This is not talking about you and I, it's not a prescription for you and I. When we believe, we suddenly become supermen or superwomen. The pastor has been giving his congregation petrol to drink because he believes this verse is speaking about him and his power. There's a pastor who has taken snakes, and I've seen this, and he takes a snake, which is around his hand, and he he teases the person who is there coming for healing so that the snake must bite them to prove that this scripture will be true. They will pick up snakes with their hands. They won't be hurt. Friends, that is a deception. That is a lie. Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 28. If you read these passages, tell us that these were the signs that were to accompany the disciples, the apostles of Jesus, who once did not believe. Now they have come to believe in Jesus. These are the signs to affirm their ministry and their belief in Jesus. Let us not be deceived and misled. But here is the greater sign, verse 19 and 20. After the Lord had spoken to them, he was taken up to heaven, he sat at the right hand of God, but that's not how it ends. Then the disciples, those who believed, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. The obedience to Jesus, you see. And the Lord worked with them. They didn't do this on their own. They didn't do this by their own power. The Lord worked with them as he had promised. And he confirmed his word to them by the signs that accompanied it. So this is not about you and me going out and handling snakes. If you want to do that, that's your own business. This is about God confirming the signs to that unbelieving, once unbelieving people who now have come to believe and proclaim the gospel. The Lord has given you and I gifts. He has given us various abilities. We have His word. We have our testimony of what He's done in us. Let us take that out to others. So have you met Jesus? I trust we would obey Him. Let's pray. Father, we know that we could be misled by many things, and at times we could entertain doubt in our minds, in our lives. There are many times we may be led to refuse believing what you say to us. We may be led to doubt. Help us to believe. Help us to tell others of this great truth of your resurrection. And your life and your power. And may it be seen in our lives as a testimony, as a sign to accompany the witness. Amen.